When I get these opportunities to fill in for Pastor, it's always, what do I share? I like to try to find some issue or something that affects the church or affects our culture and try to shed some light from Scripture upon it. And that's what I'm going to try to do this morning. Maybe you know when I preach that I always ask my good brother Jim to pray for us before we start. So if you would please, Jim. This morning, my text is from Genesis 1:27. We're going to talk about, in the image of God, He created them. But I want to read for you Genesis 1:26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Well, these verses are just full of things that we could talk about. Let us make, the Trinity, God's idea of man being over all creation. But today, I want to start from these verses and do three things. One, I want to present a biblical argument that when God created male and female in His own image, He created them equal in worth or value as image bearers of God. And then I want to discuss two ways in which this idea of God creating male and female equally in value as image bearers, I want to discuss two ways that this has been distorted. One is more of a historical way that's been there throughout many, many centuries, and it began when after sin, what did God pronounce upon Eve? "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Ever since that time, wives have tended to be uncomfortable with the idea of their given role as a helper suitable for him, which is what God said Eve would be, and husbands have tended to misuse the authority that God has given them as heads of their families. And the second distortion is a more modern one, which is an opposite reaction to this, and that is we're all equal, and if we're equal image bearers of God, then it doesn't matter whether they're female or male. We can each do anything and everything. We're equal in all aspects. And then finally, we'll ask the question, so what? What does this mean for us? But first, a biblical argument for the equality and value for men and women in the sight of God. Not equal in every aspect, but equal in value. Genesis 1:27 again. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Well, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? Think about that. We have several little ones have been born to families in our church in the past few months, and why do you hear, "Oh, he looks like his daddy," or "he looks like Uncle so-and-so"? Is that, you hear that, right? So, what does it mean, Are we, do we somehow look like God? Well, when you think about that, what does God look like? God is a spirit, right? So how do we look like a spirit? So I think when he created us in his image, it's not how we look, but what we are. God is a spirit, so if we're created in the image of God, we have to reflect something about God's spirit, because God is a spirit. Matthew Henry suggests that this being created in the image of God has three components to it. One is he created us with understanding, he created us with a will, and he created us with what he calls active power. Well, understanding is the ability to think. God created us with the ability to think, right? Animals, they don't do so good at that, right? They react, they have their nature, but they don't think. God created us with the ability to think. And he created us with a will. Now, you know, you have those precious little children, and sometimes some of them have a very strong will, right? Some are more easygoing, but a will, that's the ability to determine something, to not just think about something, but to do something, to determine a course of action. A child determines that he's not going to listen right. So he created us with a will, and he created us with the ability to accomplish things, do things. So I think those are ways in which we reflect the God. It's not in our physical looks, but in the abilities that God has given us. I think that's what it means when it says we're created in the image of God. But now, did God only give these abilities to think and to have a will and to be able to accomplish things? Did he only give those abilities to men? No. He gave those abilities to women too, right? None of this is unique to men. God gave all of us these abilities. Now, you know, in our current terminology, maybe you've heard this, where it says that men and women are wired differently. That's pretty obvious. I can give you maybe a fun example. When we're going back and forth to Mississippi, what do? We play Bible trivia, and it's Seth and Dan and I against the ladies, and, you know, we men, they ask a question, we got an answer, 10 seconds, maybe 20 seconds, right, Seth? The ladies, now, they discuss, sometimes they take 10 minutes to come up with an answer. But it's just God made us a bit different, but it's the same abilities, the ability to think, the ability to come to a conclusion. So God gave us all that. So when we're created in God's image, whether we're male or female, we're all created in God's images with some differences, but we're all created in God's images. Let's look at at Paul's teaching in the New Testament about these things. The prime example would be Galatians 3:27-29. Later on, we're going to talk about how people distort this. But Galatians 3:27-29. Excuse me. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So he's speaking to Christians. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to promise. As far as our salvation is concerned, there's no difference. I mean, he lists many different things, but the one, obviously, I want to talk about today is male and female. It's one way of salvation, right? There's not a way of salvation for men and another way for women. It's one way, right? There's one sacrifice for all of us. So in terms of our salvation, in terms of our value as beings before God, as image bearers, we're equal. We're equal. We're different, but in value, we're equal. You know, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather. We fathers have some special responsibilities through Scripture and dealing with our families, right? But can I save my own children? I'm glad God didn't put that responsibility on us. He gives us responsibilities, but, you know, whether my children, my grandchildren become believers or not, is maybe I have some influence. I hope I do. But God's the one that makes those decisions. God's the one that decides who He's going to save. And we hope and pray that He'll call all our children into His family. But I, as a father, don't have any ability to make them Christians. Neither does my wife have ability to make them Christians. But there's one way for all of us, and we have special responsibilities, but only Christ can save. I'm not going to read it because it's a lengthy passage, but in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks at great length about the church consisting of many members, and that all the members are important, and some seem less important and some seem more important, but all are important. I mean, you know, who would think a liver that you never see is important, but you can't live without it, right? That's the way with the body of Christ. Some people seem more important, some may seem less important, but we're all important as part of the body of Christ. You know, Pastor Troop is the most visible member of our church, right? He stands up here most every Sunday. Does that make him the most important? Well, he's very important to our church, but people praying for him, people doing other things without which he wouldn't be able to minister. So, we're all important. Paul emphasizes that even the weakest members are important. And some would imply that maybe he was talking about women. I don't think so. I think you would join me in saying that, you know, in many, many families, the wife has a stronger faith than the husband. And you say, can that be? Well, one of the biblical examples would be Abigail and her husband Nabal, if you remember from the Old Testament. Nabal, his name means fool, and he was pretty much a fool, and Abigail, his wife, rescued him. And this happens. So when it's talking about weaker members, I don't think this is talking about women because they're physically weaker. I think there's strong members and there's weak members based upon their faith in every church. And it's not based upon whether you're a man or a woman. In Romans, Paul talks about gifts that were given to the church. And everyone has the gifts, and it's all comes together for the building up of the church. And it's not just men that are given gifts. It's not just women, but everyone in the church is given gifts, and all those are important for the building up of the church. Maybe I've convinced you, maybe I haven't, but I believe Scripture is plain that men and women, when it comes to salvation, are equal in value, equal in importance before God. But how has this equality been distorted? Well, simple answer, why did all distortions come? Sin. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden. It's interesting, what's the first sin? We think of Eve eating the fruit. Well, I think first sin came before that. Eve usurped Adam's leadership role and decided she was going to make decisions for the family, right? And Adam, I don't know whether he was sleeping or what, he was commanded to protect the garden. And he didn't do it. He abdicated his role as responsible for his family, and Eve stepped into the role, and those roles got messed up. I mean, and the result of that was Eve eating of the tree and Adam too, and sin. But that mix up in roles that God planned for male and female occurred, and then the result of that was sin that has distorted the relationship between God and us and between male and female ever since. Eve became uncomfortable with her role as a helper. Adam misused his God-given leadership role. Quite frequently, what do you think of people with authority? They abuse that power by becoming harsh and overbearing. But I think Adam misused his authority role by being absent, not bothering to fulfill it. So abusing the authority that God has given husbands over the family can be abused in more ways than just being harsh. It seems that Adam took a vacation and wasn't protecting his wife from the serpent when Eve was tempted. Throughout most of history, some of you like history like I do, some of you think that's for somebody else, but if you look, study history, throughout the history of humankind, we see that the idea in most all of ancient cultures, even up to many modern cultures, is women are second-class citizens. An example of that from Scripture, I just want to read one. I could read more. It's from Genesis 31. It's Jacob and his two wives, Rachel and Leah. Genesis 31:14. Rachel and Leah said to him, to Jacob, "Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our fathers belong to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you." Rachel and Leah considered what their father Laban did to them was just like what? You sell cattle or anything else? They looked at it as their father sold them to increase his own wealth. And that's common in most all ancient cultures. Daughters were not considered worth much. They were sold. And that's still true in many cultures today. Laban was a pagan, idol-worshipping man. And he didn't sell his sons for money. He sold his daughters. I'm just trying to get you the idea of this was a way that women have been treated throughout many, many, many years. This is even routine today in some countries where fathers expect to get wealthy from selling their daughters. There's other biases that we can talk about. You know, in first century Judaism, when Jesus walked the earth, the testimony of a woman in court was not permitted. If a woman was attacked, she could not even go to court and give testimony to protect herself. She had to get somebody else to go to court. We can see it not just in ancient cultures, but in Islamic culture today. There's more protections written into the Quran for camels than there are for women. in Hindu culture, if you read about it in the papers these days, women in India are quite frequently treated as second-class citizens. My wife and I kind of chuckle when we see these older Indian couples around town, the wife dutifully walking three paces behind her husband. It's a reflection of their view of women, that it's lesser than for men. In the cults, in the Mormon faith, a woman has to have a man act as priest for her, or she can't get to heaven. So maybe, hopefully I'm getting the point across to you that in most cultures, women have been treated as second-class citizens, not as equal image bearers created by God. And sometimes this attitude has crept into the church. We fathers can overuse our authority in a harsh way. Who said it? Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. It is very hard to have authority and power and not in some way misuse it. It's hard to do. Only God can give us, as fathers and husbands, wisdom how to do that. But I want to point out again, it's not just harshness as a way of misusing authority. We have plenty of examples in our country of absent fathers. They father children and they're gone. That's a big problem in the inner cities. But in suburbia, we also have problems with fathers that are there but are not there because they're at work or because they're doing something else. Or we have fathers that are there but just do not take a interest in their children. Think of King David. We've been talking about King David in Sunday school. How well did he do fathering his sons? He was there, but it appears that he was absent in the training of his sons. If you read of Solomon, he talks about learning from his mother. It seems that maybe Bathsheba did a better job of teaching Solomon than David did. We have in 1 Kings 1, Adonijah was one of David's sons. And in 1 Kings 1:5, now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, hath exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. And his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? David had the authority to take care of his children, but it seems that he didn't bother to do it. That attitude can enter into the families in our church. You know, when we have a pendulum and it swings too far one way, what happens next? It swings too far the other way, right? So we had this idea of male domination, and then we had a reaction to it, and the reaction to it was, some people call it feminism. Some have other names, but it began as a revolt against male domination, and this feminist movement, instead of seeking a biblical kind of role for men and women, wanted to just, in some cases, make a total level playing field, equal in all ways. Some of it has even gone further to say that women don't need men. But that's a movement. And But within this feminist movement, there was the so-called evangelical feminist movement, which misinterpreted Galatians 3:28 that I read before, where it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. They've interpreted that to say that if there's neither male nor female, then there can be no role distinctions. Everything, I mean, every office, every position, every position of authority should be equally open to males and females. That's the modern feminist movement. But to do that, what do you do with all the passages in the New Testament about order in families? What do you do with those if you say that everything is equal and there's nothing in Scripture that says that men have different roles than women? Well, they do one of two things. They either just say these don't apply, or they just totally misinterpret the Scriptures to say something they don't say. But I want to look specifically at one verse that they either ignore or want to take out of Scripture, and that is 1 Corinthians 11:3. This is one of those verses that the evangelical feminist movement does not like. I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Well, the first part, Christ being the head of every man, there's no argument there. The man is the head of a woman. They don't like that. And God is the head of Christ. This is really an important verse because it compares the relationship between a man and his wife to the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Are the Father and Son of equal value? Yeah. What did Jesus say in John 10:30? I and the Father are one. So the Father and Son are of equal value. Did the Son submit to the Father? Yeah. He most certainly did. In John 6:38, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Does this submission of the Son to the Father make the Son less important than the Father? No. No. Maybe some of you remember one of the early church fathers, Athanasius. He was called the Black Dwarf. He was from Egypt. And at the Council of Nicaea, he is the one that argued most forcefully for the idea that the Father and the Son are equal, of the same essence. And, you know, I'd like to think of him like Samuel coming out of the grave today to argue again the same point that he argued many years ago. But if the relationship between God the Father and God the Son are both of equal, but one submits to the other, can this mean anything other than it should be a similar relationship between a husband and a wife? Equal in value, but one submits to the other? We have to be a little careful when we take these comparisons. I don't think the Father and the Son ever had a discussion like, well, did you really think about these poisonous snakes that you're going to create? You know, I don't think the Father and Son ever had discussions saying, well, maybe you forgot about this, or maybe you didn't think about that. Because what? The Father and the Son are what? Perfect, holy, infinite. And we poor creatures, we're sinners saved by grace, right? And while it's one thing for a perfect son to submit to a perfect father, God asks, you know, wives to submit to husbands like me that aren't so perfect. But the idea of being equal in value and one submitting to the other is still there. We have a perfect example in the Father and the Son, but it gives us the idea of you can be equal in value and still one submit to the other. God had a perfect plan when He established relationships between the male and female. He created them equal in value but different in roles. And Paul goes to great lengths in Ephesians to help us understand this. When, you know, we have our roles. Wives, be subject to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. So we have these examples in Scripture that tell us we're equal in value but different in roles. And it doesn't make one lesser than the other. We need to look to Scripture to understand what the relationship should be and not be affected, influenced by the culture around us, because the culture around us tells us that's not right. You can do anything you want to do. I mean, the culture is very distorted. So, why is this important? Why is understanding these roles of male and female so important? Well, look at our society where these roles are very much distorted. Where do children learn about what it is to be a man or what it is to be a woman? Where do they learn this? The first place they learn it is observing in their family, right? And children grow up thinking whatever's going on in their family is what's normal, right? You have to get to a certain age before you start saying, well, maybe other families do things differently. But children grow up and think whatever they grow up with, that's normal. And if they grow up with something that's distorted, they think that's normal. If they grow up without a man, a father in their lives, they don't know how to relate to a father. They don't know what a father does. We've seen now several generations of families where there is no father. I mean, this has been a problem for more years, but it became very much an issue with the Great Society when President Lyndon Johnson was going to wipe out poverty and basically was giving women with no husbands so much money per child to raise them, and there were people having more children just so they could get more money. And what did they do? If there was a man in the life, he had to disappear. They couldn't get the money. And what did we have? We've had generations of families where children grow up with no father or very little presence of a man in their lives. And so they have no idea what in the world it means to be a father. And we saw that develop, you know, with no father, their relationships tend to be more gang related and getting some kind of fellowship or something there. Today we have families growing up where there's two mommies and no daddy, or in some cases two daddies and no mommy, and so children grow up thinking that's normal. And how do they have any idea unless somehow God intervenes as to what God's appointed roles for people are? They have no idea. Even secular studies have shown that the best indicator of success for children in school is to be being raised in a family with a father and a mother that are committed to each other. Our society doesn't like this idea. They think that we should be able to do whatever we want in any way we want, but we see that it doesn't work for the children. Another thing that's happened when we get back to this idea of there's neither male nor female. Well, if there's no difference between male and female, how can you argue against homosexuality? You see, when you distort God's way and God's plan, then all kinds of things fall apart. This confusion about biblical roles. We have mathematicians. You have an exponential curve that as it goes out, it goes up faster. Or if it's going down, it goes down faster. It seems that the depravity of our nation is accelerating because these roles are getting more and more confused. And the depravity is going greater. And you read some things in the paper that just break your heart when we get confused about the roles that God has for us. There was a mother who brought her 5-year-old son Andrew to school and brought him there dressed in a dress and asked the teacher to call him Anna and treat him like a girl. And I could give you many other examples like this where our society has gone so far away from the biblical example of manhood and womanhood that the only thing I can think about is what Paul says in Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. We have in our society today people that think that any and everything is okay, and they think they're wise, but they're being fools. They're destroying their children. God created us in His image to reflect Him. He created us male and female with different roles, different abilities. And that has all been perverted in much of our culture. And to cry out against it is to risk being called all kinds of names. So what can we do about it? Well, the first thing we can do is by exhibiting proper biblical roles in our families. That's the first thing we can do. We can try to see that our children see proper roles for men and for women in our families. Because children tend to catch more of what they see than what you teach. But secondly, we can teach them. We have children. Our children are grown. We have grandchildren, and we very much like to be involved in their lives. We can teach them. And the third thing we can do is simply by trying to be lights in a very dark and perverse world. But if we in the church give in to these cultural pressures to not follow God's prescribed plan for roles for men and women, all we do is bring disaster on our families and judgment upon ourselves. I have no idea how much worse this world is going to get before Jesus comes again. But I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, you put us in this world. None of this is a surprise to you. You are in control of our world, even though our world doesn't acknowledge you. You are in control. You have promised to watch over us. You've promised to guide us. And we ask you to do that, to guide us in a culture, in a society that is so perverted. Help us, Father, to live as light. Help us to be faithful in teaching our children and our grandchildren what is right and what is wrong about the roles for men and women. And Father, help us always to search your word for our guidance and not the culture around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.